So Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 26. You know, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot work to earn our salvation. And folks, I think we all understand that. We would all agree. You can't work to earn your salvation. But sadly, there's a lot of religious people meeting this morning in their churches that believe that somehow if they work really hard, they can impress God and God will feel sorry for them and God will somehow have mercy upon them and maybe God will let them into heaven. And that's their philosophy. And that is tragic. There's a lot of people that have that idea. God's requirement for becoming a Christian is simply repentance and faith in Christ. And we know that to be true. And yet, you read over in the book of James, chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says there that faith without works is dead. And many people look at that and they say, ah, look at there, you've got to have works or else you're not really a Christian. Well, salvation, as we look at that passage, James was writing there, and just so that we understand that, we're not going to be looking at James's passage this morning, but when James talked about the works that would follow, he was talking about the fact that works are the fruit of faith, not the root of faith. All right, they're the fruit of faith, not the root of faith. All right, by that I mean they're not what gets us saved, they're not what gives us faith, they're not what activates our faith, but they are a result of our faith. And any Christian who truly knows the Lord as their Savior, there's going to be fruit in their life. But you know, as a result of that, many times we feel frustrated when we look at our life and say, you know, I'm just not the Christian I ought to be. You ever felt that way? I have. I'm just not the Christian I ought to be. There's something lacking. Or, you know, we sense that there's a need for revival in our hearts. And we sometimes sing that song, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. And we need a revival. And folks, as we look at that, we ask ourselves, what's the solution? How can I fix this? How can I get that closeness to God that I know I need, I know I desire, but I don't feel like I have? Well, the passage this morning here, I believe, has some answers for us. Let's read through the passage, and then we're going to pull it apart and look at it individually. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, in him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, as we look at this passage, we find here that Jesus, you know, if we just kind of summarize what he said here, Jesus is saying that if you're resolved to walk close to him, he said, if you're resolved to walk close to him, he said, it's going to require self-sacrifice on our part. We don't like self-sacrifice. That's hard. And yet he says it's going to require self-sacrifice. And then he goes on and explains this. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to notice some of the explanations of Jesus. Jesus said that self-sacrifice will require discipline. It will require discipline. Self-sacrifice, he said, is the denial of selfish desires. It starts with the denial of selfish desires. Therefore, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two little boys. Kevin was 5, and his brother Ryan was 3. And the boys began to argue over who gets the first pancake. Mother saw this as an opportunity to teach them a moral lesson. And so she said to the boys, she says, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. So they thought about that, and Kevin turned to his younger brother and he said, Ryan, you be Jesus. That's our temptations. That's the way that we operate. We always are trying to find a way to get what we want. God says we need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to sacrifice. And our selfishness is part of our sin nature, and we're all born of that natural desire to seek our own interests. And our sinful motto is often, me first. And one of the first words that a child learns is, mine, mine, mine. Unfortunately, we don't outgrow selfishness. It grows with us. And as a result, Jesus approaches us and says that we need to deny ourselves. You look around us in culture. So many influences in culture. The culture cultivates selfishness. Advertisement promotes selfishness. Sports heroes exemplify it as they strive for glory. The philosophy of our day is to look out for number one. And we see that all around us. And so we're permeated with that on every side, and that is that's our whole sin nature already, and so we have a real problem with being self-denying. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and walk with me and be close to me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. Our hearts struggle to deny ourselves. But in our inside, we may have that desire, as we mentioned a moment ago, I really want to be more like God. I want to be the Christian God wants me to be. And Jesus said, if that's what you want to do, and that's really what he's saying. You look at that verse again. He said, if you desire to come, if any man will come after me, the idea of will come is if that's your desire, that's your passion. I want to be more like God wants me to be. He says, all right, here's the solution. You got to deny yourself. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you must be willing to deny yourself. The Lord wants no competition. And you know, rightfully so. He is the God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords and the creator of all things. He is the master of everything. And he doesn't have any true competition, but he doesn't like it when we put things in our lives or allow things to come between us and him. He wants no competition. We see a picture of this as Jesus, the Lord gave us this illustration in Ephesians chapter 5 of husbands. He says, husbands are to picture the relationship that we have with Christ. And a husband must deny himself to love his wife exclusively. Deny himself. Can't have any other girlfriends. No other, you know, sweethearts. Deny himself completely for his wife. And love her like he's supposed to. And the wife is to deny herself to follow her husband's leadership and be loyal and respectful to him. That takes denial. And God says, we expect that in a relationship. We can understand that in a relationship. And any spouse that has, anyone who's married whose spouse has been unfaithful, that hurts deeply. There's probably no hurt that hurts more than that kind of a hurt. Now, that doesn't mean that even as we've been looking on Wednesday nights in the book of Hosea, Hosea had that very situation in his life. His wife was unfaithful to him. And God teaches us through that book of Hosea that it's not God's plan to say, they were unfaithful, dump them. Run away, divorce them, leave them. They're rotten, leave them alone. That's not God's thought at all. You look at the book of Hosea, and God loved Israel. And he said, Hosea, your relationship with Gomer is a picture of my relationship to Israel. I love my people. I want them to come back to me. And so the whole book there is all about, God says, my people have been unfaithful to me, but I love them anyway, and I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to work hard to bring them back. And that's God's passion. And that ought to be our attitude when there's a situation of unfaithfulness. But back to the thought we're looking at here is that God says that there has to be self-denial to fulfill our obligations in marital relationships, and there certainly has to then be self-denial in our relationship with God. God says, I want exclusive rights of your heart. I want you completely for me. And I want you to deny yourself to be able to do that. Selfishness will tempt us to yield to sinful habits, to addictions, to passions. Self-will chooses parties and pleasures and games and saving face over self-denial. Self-desires will keep you from reading the Bible and spending quality time in prayer with the Lord. Selfish desires will hinder you from sacrificing to attend church Sunday night and Wednesday night. It is a sacrifice, no question about it. But selfish desires keep us from that. Selfishness will prevent Christians from answering God's call to the mission field and to become preachers. There is a huge dearth in our world today for men, particularly men, but women also to be their helpers in the ministry. Australia has a great need for preachers, but men aren't answering the call. There's a great need worldwide for missionaries, but people aren't answering the call. And people are dying without Christ because there's no one there to tell them. There's a great need. And Jesus said, it takes self-denial to be what I want you to be. Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves. The Lord wants first place in our lives, and He's calling us to full surrender. Denying self is the first step of a close walk to the Lord. But then the second step that He mentions here, you look at verse 23 again, He says, if any man will come after me, that's his desire, let him deny himself. Then secondly, take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. You know, today we think of a cross as a religious symbol. People wear it as jewelry. For some people, they treat the cross as a good luck charm. Somehow it's going to help them gain some good things in life because they wear their little cross or they hold their little cross. Or tragically, some people even pray to their little cross instead of praying to the Lord. But the cross has all these kind of implications today that it's something special, something religious, something holy. In Jesus' day, when Jesus said, take up your cross, nobody thought those kind of thoughts. Nobody was thinking about, oh, I got the little cross back home and maybe I need to dig that out of the drawer and, you know, take up my cross. They weren't thinking that at all. The thought that came to their mind was the thought of the use of the cross by the Romans in execution. It was cruel, painful execution. It represented a slow death by bleeding and thirst and suffocation. It's a terrible death. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, that's what came to people's minds. And so when Jesus tells us, take up your cross, we need to think, this is something that's going to be hard. It's going to be something that is painful. It's going to be something that hurts. It's not going to be easy to take up our cross. When Jesus said, take up your cross, He was not necessarily speaking of preparing for execution. Although there must be willingness to suffer whatever might result in our walking with Christ. We need to be willing to endure anything that comes in our willingness to serve the Lord. In this God-hating world, walking with Christ and living a godly life, modestly dressing, it's going to bring you burdens. It's going to bring you hardships. It's going to bring you shame. It's going to bring you discomfort. It's going to bring reproaches and persecution and sometimes in some places even death. For living for God. Your cross may be mockery of old friends. May be the loss of old former friends. You start living for God, your friends are going to take off. They're not going to stick around. May be the scoffing of unsaved relatives. It may be withdrawal pains from giving up a sinful habit. Your cross is any pain or discomfort experienced because of your choice to deny self and follow Christ. Jesus' command to take up the cross must be accepted willingly and cheerfully. We need to say, Lord, I want to be close to you. We recognize that the opening of our message this morning that there many of us sense, I need to be a better Christian. I need to be more like God wants me to be. And Jesus said the solution is, number one, deny yourself. Be willing to give up those things that you are holding on to that are standing between you and God. Deny yourself. Secondly, he says, take up your cross daily. Notice he says daily there. It's something that has to be done every day. It'd be awesome if we could just say, you know, today after the service, we get on our knee before the Lord and say, Lord, I give you my life, and, you know, I take up my cross today, and from then on, it'll be easy. It doesn't work that way. Every day we face the same situation. Every day we've got to take up that cross. Every day there's the relative that's going to mock us, or the friend that's going to curse us, or the person who sneers at looking at us because we're a Christian, and we say, oh, I don't like that. And that's taking up our cross daily. Every day it's the pain of separating from things that we know are not right and living a life that is separated and godly and pleasing to the Lord. And it's a daily battle. But then Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross daily. But he said, number three, you need to follow me. You need to follow me. Following Christ is traveling the same road that he travels and letting him take the lead. Letting the Lord be our guide day by day. You know, that means that when you plan your day, you think about your day. You need to think, I want the Lord to lead me. And if you have a television, you sit down in front of that, you better ask the Lord to be leading you, because there's an awful lot on there that the Lord would not be honored with. When you look at the internet, we need to be careful. We need to say, Lord, guide me and lead me. I don't want to look at things and spend my time with things that will hurt me and harm me. And when we're around people that are cursing and swearing, we need to say, Lord, if I can get out of here, help me to find a way out of here. I don't want to have to listen to that. And some of you have to listen to that at work. Some of you go to places of work where you have to listen to that music that is drumming over and over and over. My heart grieves for you. That is painful. That is harmful to have to listen to that rubbish go over and over and over in your mind all the time. Bad enough just going to the shopping center to get some things you need and have to listen to that stuff. But to be in a place where you're confined to that, that's hard. But don't confine yourself to that. If you're listening to that kind of music, this secular music out there that is drumming your mind full of all kinds of secular ideas and ungodly thoughts and ungodly philosophies, you are hurting yourself. Don't do that. Turn that off. Turn on something wholesome. You can get it. I've told many of you before, but I'll keep saying it because it's worth saying. There's a great radio station called abidingradio.com or .org, one of the two. I can't remember which it is. It's an amazing radio station. It's got good music 24 hours a day. And you can feed your soul and encourage your heart and build yourself up if you'll listen to that. Don't listen to the garbage that's on the local radios. That's going to hurt you. And so he says, you need to follow me. In order to follow the Lord, he leads us. How does the Lord lead us? You never ask yourself that. How is God going to lead me? Am I going to see a vision in the sky? Am I going to get a dream? Am I going to have see Jesus standing by my bed like some people have said they did? Is that what's going to happen? No. How does the Lord lead us? Well, the Lord, scriptures tell us how he leads us. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. It's the Bible that's going to lead you. And if you don't spend time in the Bible, you're not going to know what God wants. And so we need to spend time in his word. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You want to know what God wants you to do? You feel like you're a simpleton and don't know what God wants? He says, get into the book. I'll teach you from the scriptures. The Bible will fill your soul and encourage your heart. It's a joy to know that the scriptures are the answer. I've mentioned this to some of you on Wednesday nights, but I've listened, I think, for the third time now to an audio book by a young man named Michael Wilder, who, before he came to know Christ, was a Mormon missionary. And he was on his 2-year mission, and during that mission he met a preacher in a Baptist church. And he asked the preacher if he could have a meeting with him, because he wanted to convert the Baptist preacher to Mormonism. And he sat down with that preacher, and the preacher listened intently. And after he listened to him intently, and he was all done, then the preacher said, "All right, I want to share my testimony." And he shared the gospel with him. And he shared the gospel with that young man, and that was the first time he'd heard the true gospel in a complete form. And then the missionary was fuming inside. He was very angry with this preacher. But as he was leaving, the preacher said, "Micah, the one thing you need to do is read the Bible like a little child. Read the New Testament like a little child, as if you'd never read it before." And he said, "I'm going to do that just to prove that preacher's wrong." And he read the Bible 12 times in the next 18 months. He read the New Testament through Matthew to Revelation 12 times in 18 months. And God saved his soul. He said, "I can't believe the Bible says this. I didn't know the Bible said that." And God convicted his heart, showed him the truth of salvation, and brought him to his knees, and he trusted Christ as his Savior while he was on his mission trying to reach other people for Mormonism. Of course, his leadership wasn't impressed, and he was kicked out. But God saved his soul! And you know, that's what can happen when we get into the Scriptures. The Scripture is alive and powerful. And the more you read it, the more it'll feed your soul, the more it'll strengthen you, the more it'll help you. And the Lord here says, if you want to be the Christian you ought to be, he says, first of all, deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross daily. But then thirdly, you've got to follow me. Follow my instructions. I'm giving them to you in the Word of God. Follow my instructions. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, those verses you need to memorize. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Everything we do in life, we need to sift it through the Bible grid. And if it doesn't go through the grid, throw it out. Only keep that which God says is okay and what the Scripture says is good for you. There's a lot in our world that won't go through God's grid because there's too much corruption in our world. But we become so used to it that we many times don't even recognize that we're being twisted by the world. We need God's grace. Following Christ is obeying all that he has told us to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Christ. Those instructions are what we need. And they're going to help us. If there's a scripture that you know in your mind that you know you are not obeying, you're not following Christ. You're not following Christ. We've got to do what we know what is right. But then Jesus goes on, and he lays out, first of all, the plan. And he says here that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. But then he goes on in these next three verses, and he tells us the benefits of sacrifice. The first one is the hard part. This is what you need to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's hard. It goes against our grain. It's a difficult challenge. But then he says there's a benefit to that, though. And here's the benefits. He gives us three benefits here. First of all, we see that it will save you from a wasted life. Verse number 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That verse can be a mind-boggler when you first read it. But let me just paraphrase it for you. He's saying here, whosoever will resolve to keep his life safe by refusing to obey verse 23, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him, you're going to keep yourself safe. I'm not going to do that. No way I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep it for myself. He says, they will destroy their life. But whosoever will destroy his life by obeying that verse on account of Christ, he will keep it safe. God says there's an opposite here. In our mind, in the world, in the philosophy of our day today, they're saying, don't give yourself to Christ. If you do that, you're going to have nothing but problems and troubles and heartaches, and it's going to be a miserable life. The devil is a liar. The devil doesn't want you to serve Christ. The devil doesn't want you to do right. And he said, if you do that, you're going to lose everything. And Jesus said, if you lose everything and follow me, you gain everything. You lose what you think you're going to lose, and you follow me, you're going to gain all that you really want. And God, he's saying here, if you want to be that Christian that God wants you to be, you want to be that growing Christian, that glowing Christian, that Christian that's all that God wants, he said, here's the solution. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he says, as a result, don't listen to the devil when he says, if you do that, you're going to lose it all. And he says, don't listen to the devil because he's lying to you. Because if you lose it all, you'll gain everything you really want. Because I'll give you what you really want in life and what lasts for eternity. Since this life is the dressing room for eternity, a life of sacrifice for Christ is the wisest choice. We're just in the dressing room of eternity. Think about that. I mean, if you live to be 100 years, not too many of us will live that long, but you might. You live to be 100 years old, what is that compared to the billions upon billions of years of eternity? Nothing. We're just in the dressing room. We're getting ready. We're getting prepared to meet the Lord. And he says, now is the time to prepare yourself to meet the Lord and get ready for eternity. And the devil says, no, don't give yourself to Christ during this life. You'll lose everything. You need this life for yourself. Hang on tight. The devil's lying, and Jesus says, no, give it up. Leave that. Follow me, and you'll gain everything for all eternity. But then he gives us a second YA that we can, that self-sacrifice will benefit us in verse 25. He says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own self or be a castaway? Here Jesus is asking a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. He says, what do you gain? What advantage is it if you gain the whole world and you lose yourself and you're a castaway? He said, if you gain everything that this world has to offer you, but you don't get what's really, really important in eternity, you've lost it all. It hasn't helped you at all. And the devil, he says, is lying to you. He wants you to focus on the temporal. God says, no, focus on the eternal. The eternal will last forever. Don't focus on the temporal stuff that you have right now. It doesn't last. You can't keep that. It'll be gone as soon as you die. So he says, focus on the eternal. He asks, what advantage is it if you gain it all for all these temporal things? He says, there's no advantage to that. Trading the eternal reward for a temporal pleasure is a very foolish trade. Many Christians have done that. Have traded the eternal blessings of God for some temporal joys. It doesn't pay. It's not worth it. The Apostle Paul understood that when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, he said, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He said, the people in the world, you go to the people that are preparing for the Olympics or preparing for some big event, sporting event of some sort. They practice and they practice and they practice and they're careful of what they eat and they do their exercise and they do all those things that nobody likes to do because they're trying to be good. They're trying to be their best. And he says, they do all that for something that is temporal. But he says, we're doing it for something that is eternal. It'll last forever. He's saying here, this is what we're really after. Not what this life has to offer us. And then thirdly, verse number 26. He gives us a third benefit of self-sacrifice. He says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." Now, he's saying here, if we give ourselves to him, it will eliminate shame when we see Christ. We've all experienced shame. Maybe when we're a child. We've done something we know is wrong. And we get caught. And we feel like ashamed of ourselves. Like, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a good thing. Or we have to face somebody that we respected and they rebuke us because we didn't do right. We don't like that. That's a terrible feeling. And yet the scriptures tell us as Christians, what will happen right after we are raptured from this earth? What is going to happen? Well, if you know your eschatology, you know the next event for the Christians is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to evaluate how we lived our life. Not to determine whether we're going to get into heaven or not. We wouldn't be in the rapture if we weren't on our way to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ is a time of reward or rebuke. And Jesus said, this is what he's talking about right here. He said, if you're ashamed of me right now, you're ashamed to walk with me, ashamed to call me your Savior, ashamed to separate from the world and do what's right, ashamed to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and live for me. If you're ashamed of me right now, he says, when I see you at the rapture, I'm going to be ashamed of you too. There is nothing that I can think of that will be more painful than to stand before my Lord who gave his life for me and to have him look down at me with tears in his eyes and say, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of the way that you lived. I'm ashamed of the way that you conducted yourself. I'm ashamed of the way you didn't separate yourself from the world. I'm ashamed of you. I've got a home in heaven for you, but I don't have any rewards. I don't have any rewards for you because you didn't live for me. That will be a shameful time. And Jesus said here, we need to recognize this. The reason we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Christ is so that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. He doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want, you know, just like a parent, no parent says, you know, I'm rearing my children and I hope that one day they'll live such a wicked life that I'll just be totally ashamed of them. No parent does that. Often it happens, but that's not what a parent wants. Parents grieve when that happens, when their children go astray. It hurts. It's painful. It's shameful when their children go astray. But that's not what a parent wants. A parent desires that my child will be all that I want him to be so that I can say, there's my child. Look at him. Look at her. Aren't they wonderful? And that's what we desire, and that's what God desires. And that's why he tells us, he says, folks, I want to be able to rejoice in you. I want to be able to praise you when you get to heaven. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, God's allowing you to go through trials right now. And he says, it is hard. And those trials are part of those denying yourself and taking up your cross. He says, the cross, sometimes it hurts. It's heavy. It's hard. And he says, the trial of your faith right now will bring glory and honor and praise from God to you when you stand before him, if you do what's right. He said, that's one of the blessings of the elect. God says, you suffer now for me, and I will praise you later for what you did for me. Now, we aren't necessarily to strive to, I want to be good because I want God's praise. No, that ought not to be our goal, but we certainly don't want his shame. We don't want him looking down at us and saying, I'm ashamed of you. We don't want to hear that. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, John, as he was closing up the Bible, finishing off God's word, he said there at the very end, in verse number 12 of 22, he says, and behold, I come quickly, speaking of Jesus Christ, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. He says, my reward's with me, and I'm going to give to everyone according to what he deserves. That's what God wants. He wants to reward us. He doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to put us down. He doesn't want to be ashamed of us. And he says, in order to avoid all that, in order to solve all these problems, he says, the solution goes back to verse 23. He says, if you want to be all that God wants you to be, you want to be that Christian that God wants you to be, you want to be the growing, shining, glowing Christian that it will honor the Lord, he said, if you want that, here's the way. He says, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross daily. And you've got to follow me. And folks, that takes work. That's hard for me. It's hard for you to deny ourselves because we're selfish creatures. We're just like little Kevin in that little story. You know, you be Jesus. I want the first pancake. You know, we're greedy. We're selfish. And God says we need to deny ourselves. And you know, as you look at your life right now, you know some of the things that God may be putting his finger on and saying, you know, that right there is what you need to get rid of. You need to deny yourself in that area. You need to get rid of that kind of situation. You need to change that music. You need to stop watching those things that you watch. You need to change those friends. You need to get rid of that relationship. You need to change that situation. You need to stop that. Whatever it is, he's saying, deny yourself so that you can be all that I want you to be. And then he says, take up your cross. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It will be difficult. The devil will put the pressure on. The devil will make a life miserable for you if you live for Christ. And Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. But he says, you endure that, and I will praise you and reward you for it. It will be worth it all, even though it's hard. He says, I will help you. I will strengthen you, and I will bless you. And he says, follow me. Follow my example. I'll lead you the right way. I'll lead you through the scriptures. I'll lead you through my guidance. I will lead you if you'll follow me. So folks, it's not complicated to understand what God wants us to do. The hard part is being willing. And I challenge you this morning. Examine these verses. Read them over again. Take them home with you. Ponder over these verses. Meditate on these verses. Memorize these verses. What did he say? He says here, if you will come after me, you must deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, if you do, I'll bless you.